Just under 2,000 years ago, a cold body was taken off an instrument of torture, a cross. The hours of execution, the hours of agony were over for the one who'd been killed, but the time of mourning had just begun for his friends. And they gathered around, those who could be gathered together at least, because they had scattered to the four winds, and they did what they could to prepare his cold body for a hasty burial. Time was short, the Sabbath was coming, and so they laid the man in one of their own family tombs, laying his cold body on a cold stone slab. Before night fell, they closed the tomb. They sealed it with a great big stone, lest robbers or wild animals should desecrate this sacred place. And the next day, those who'd been most instrumental in putting their friend to death had guards placed there at the entrance of the tomb for added security. They didn't want anyone messing with the body. They just put this man to death. They didn't want to risk him coming back. In fact, so great was their fear that they even had a seal placed across the tomb's entrance, a sign that said, "If you open this tomb, Rome is going to be angry with you." Barring any from entering it, lest the wrath and power of Rome should fall on them. And so for 3 days, Friday and Saturday, and just the beginning of Sunday, the body lay there. The man's friends, they grieved. They wept because of their great loss. The man's enemies continued to scheme, but for those 3 days, that cold body remained cold. Until, all of a sudden, it was cold no more. As the light and warmth of the rising sun would chase away the gloom and darkness and chill of night, the greatest event in the history of the world began to take place. One who had been slain by the powers of men was raised by the power of God. And all of those schemes of wicked men and devils, they came all unraveled all at once. But we're told very little about what actually happened inside the tomb that morning. Matthew, here in his gospel, he gives us the view from the outside. Maybe we'll find out about the inside later. Matthew gives us the events from the outside. He was a careful historian. He'd been there himself. He'd gleaned through the eyewitness reports. He'd stitched the facts together. And he brought an account to us of this, the greatest triumph in history. Here, as Matthew records, death itself is undone. Now you might say, but hold on. Now has death not been undone before? Had dead men and even little girls who had died not been raised before? Well, yes, but none of them remained alive. The young man at Nain died again. Lazarus died again. The man whose corpse fell on Elisha's bones died again. None of those remained alive. They lived out the rest of the course of their human lives, and eventually, in God's good time, they died once more. What makes this event, unlike all those other raisings, among other things, is that the man raised here was raised not as one who was just snatched from from the jaws of death, that cruel monster. No, this one who had undergone death on the cross as a victor. He went through death not because he was unable to do otherwise, but because he was the champion, the hero who had come to smash the teeth of death, to break its jaws, to rob it of its power. And so I have the immense privilege of proclaiming the gospel to you this morning by echoing the angel of God. He is risen. He is risen indeed. As we consider this great event, we'll do so by looking at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10 in three sections. First, the commotion, as dead men do, what dead men do. And then second, the commission, as a glorious messenger makes others messengers. And then third, the comfort, the comfort, as our glorious Messiah is known and shown to be glorious. But first, the commotion, where dead men do what dead men do. In verses 1 through 4, we're introduced to three parties, three groups of people, three individuals, if you will, and all of them are coming together at the tomb of Jesus. And all of them are there for very different reasons. We see the women introduced to us, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to see the tomb. The other Gospels tell us they came to anoint the body of Christ. Christ had been hastily buried without the usual pomp and circumstances, without the usual herbs and spices being added to his body so that it wouldn't smell as it decayed. The women had come to anoint the body of Christ, to honor Christ after his death. We see the angel in verses 2 and 3 coming to announce the resurrection of Christ. Then we see the soldiers in verse 4. The soldiers who've been sent to fortify this tomb, folding in the realm of the dead like those who themselves have been consigned to death. But we begin with the women. They'd been introduced to us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56. They had followed Jesus from Galilee. They had ministered to him both there in Galilee and in Judea. Now, unlike the disciples who had run, they were witnesses of Jesus' crucifixion and death. They had been there watching. Matthew tells us, right after he tells us that the centurion marveled at the death of Christ, he tells us that these women were also there watching. Then in verse 61, Matthew tells us that they had taken note of where Jesus was buried. They had been there as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus the Pharisee had buried Jesus in Joseph's own family tomb. And now as dawn breaks on the first day of the week, they walk from the city to the tomb to see the tomb, to see where Jesus has been laid. Luke in his gospel says they had come to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. See, in contrast to our modern practice, where this type of work of preparing the bodies for burial is relegated to the professionals, in Jesus' day it was always family and friends who cared for the body of the one who had died. It was more than likely that these women had carried out this work before, perhaps for their siblings or for their parents or aunts or uncles. But you must understand that when they walked to the tomb, they fully expected to come to the tomb and find Jesus there cold and dead, because that's how death works. It's irreversible. When God came to Adam and Eve after they had fallen into sin, he made this clear to them. They were creatures of dust and they'd return to dust. Those who are dead don't suddenly become undead. But as they were walking to the tomb, someone else was coming there as well. Matthew tells us that there was this great earthquake. The whole earth shook, but this was no ordinary seismic event. The earth quaked because an angel of the Lord was descending in power and glory. His appearance, Matthew tells us, was like lightning. And his clothing was white as snow. The power and the majesty of heaven were breaking through into the air, into the land of gloom and death. And the angel descends from heaven. He comes to the tomb. He's not even worrying about the soldiers. He comes to the tomb. He rolls back the stone and he sits right down on it. And at this point, nothing's been said about resurrection yet. But you know something remarkable has just happened. And you see how almost nonchalant this angel is. He's been sent by God with a mission, and he just comes down, guards fall over, yeah, forget about them, rolls a stone away, and just sits down. It reminds me of that scene from Lord of the Rings. The great fortress Isengard, the home of the evil sorcerer, has been torn to pieces. And when the heroes of the story come into that great fortress, fully expecting to be met by a mighty wizard behind great walls and fortifications, they find instead two of their very short friends, not fighting a battle, but sitting on the ruins of this evil citadel, smoking their pipes in peace. By sitting on that great slab, the angel is declaring that a great victory has just taken place. Now you might ask, why an angel? Well, listen to these words from Psalm 35. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid a net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his own destruction. The point of that passage, the presence of the angel of the Lord, lets us know that God has arisen. And by his might, he puts all his enemies to flight. We see this dramatically as the angel does these two things. He rolls back the stone, he sits on it, demonstrating the absolute domination that God has over death. And he absolutely terrifies the guards, demonstrating a simple disregard for the affairs and the powers of earthly kingdoms. The one who sits in heaven laughs at the schemes and the feeble power of the mightiest of men. The Lord will hold them in derision. Because we see these guards, these men who are resisting the power of God, these men who are unregenerate, who do not want to do what God's law demands, who do not want to honor God's Messiah, God's King, what are they doing? They are not standing like strong men in front of the tomb, fighting this angel off, barring the way, keeping the body inside, keeping the women outside. No, we see this great reversal. We see this great reversal as life triumphs over death. Those who have been sent to guard the place of the dead now have themselves become like dead men. Christ is not lying in the tomb. These great, big, burly guards, they're lying outside. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you all know that every time an angel shows up, they tell the people to whom they've been sent, do not fear, because when people see angels, they are terrified. But this angel says no such thing to the guards. No, the guards should fear. They should fear. But when the women show up, it's a different story altogether. The guards should fear, but the women, they should not fear. The angel leaves the guards there all bowled over, just ignores them like dead men lying on the ground. And he turns to the women and gives them these wonderful commands, this great commission. And you see there, don't you, the casual disregard the Lord himself has for the great powers of the world that rise up against him. And at the same time, the tender love that he has for his beloved saints. Prime ministers, princes, presidents, and kings, they will rise up against God. They will make declarations contrary to his. But again, the one who sits in heaven laughs. But his tenderness is shown to these beloved saints. The angel ignores the men in their armor and weapons that are of no significance to him. And he turns to the women with the spices that they had so lovingly prepared for the honor of their Lord. And he says to them, now you, don't you be afraid. It's like they were afraid at first, just like the guards. But the angel says to them, no, it's not time for that. Not for you. It is not time for you to be afraid, to mourn and to weep. I know that you're looking for Jesus, the one who was crucified. These guards are enemies of Jesus, but you're his friends. Therefore, you have no need to fear. All the world rose up against and despised and crucified Jesus, and you feared for a time, but fear no more. He is not here. See, the women and the guards, they were there because they were certain that Jesus was there and that Jesus would remain there. The angel comes to announce his rather conspicuous answer, his rather conspicuous absence, he is not here. And he wasn't absent because the disciples had taken his body. He wasn't absent because his body had been taken up into heaven. He wasn't absent because they were at the wrong tomb. He wasn't absent because in the cold of the tomb he had woken up and walked out himself. No. All the excuses of the world and of the enemies of God, they fall short of the glorious reality. He is not here, for he has risen. He's not here because by the power of God, Christ crucified and killed has been raised just as he said. Jesus had told his disciples that this is exactly what was going to happen. Three times at least, he had told them that he was going to Jerusalem. He laid out the whole agenda for them. He was going to Jerusalem to be judged, to be tortured, to be killed, and to be raised. And we know they were listening because they said, "No, Lord, this shall never happen." What did they know? Now he has done exactly what he planned to do, just as he and the Father and the Spirit had planned before the foundation of the world. This Christ, once crucified and dead, he is raised. Death could not hold him. Death was too weak. And just so they could see it with their own eyes, the angel invites them, come on in, come on in, take a look. See the place where he lay. Hear what I have said with your ears, and now see with your own eyes. He is not here. He has risen. And having told them the news, the glorious gospel, he then commissions them to go and to spread the news to the disciples. The grief that had gripped the women had also gripped the disciples. And they, no less than these two women, need to know. They need to know that their master is alive. They need to be reminded of what he had told them again and again and again. And not only were these women to tell the disciples the news, but they were also to tell them that Jesus was going before them to Galilee. He was going to meet with them. The sheep had scattered when the shepherd had been struck, but now he sends these women before him to speak comfort to the sheep and to gather them to him once again. Now, before we move on to the final point, I'd like to make a few points about the significance of the resurrection. It is, after all, a crucial part of the most important event in the history of the world. And the first thing I want to point out, the first thing I want to say to you, and this will be blindingly obvious to most of you, but it's worth saying because people reject it all the time. The first thing I want to point out to you is that the resurrection is a historical reality. There are some who want to blunt this fact by saying, no, you know what? It's a story about good triumphing over evil. It's a parable. There are some who put it in the same categories as those myths about Greek and Roman and Egyptian gods and goddesses and heroes. There are some who say, well, Jesus just fainted on the cross and he woke up in the tomb. He walked out himself. There are some who persist with the myth that the disciples stole the body. Some who say that the disciples and the other witnesses simply hallucinated the entire thing. But Matthew and the other eyewitnesses would have us believe no such thing. The Bible presents this story as fact, nothing less than fact. The resurrection of Jesus, in fact, alongside his death, is one of the best attested events in all of human history. And the gospel accounts themselves deal rather directly with all these myths. The angel doesn't say, hey, he's risen, trust me, don't look in there, there's no body in there, I promise, just trust me, and go tell the disciples and spread the lie. No, he says, come, look. See the place where he lay. His bandages are still there. From the very beginning, the cry of the church was, he has risen and we can prove it. He has risen just as he said. The second thing I want to say, my beloved brothers and sisters, if it's a fact, it changes absolutely everything. Everything. Everything about your past, your present, your future is changed. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God means that his sacrifice on the cross was, without a shadow of a doubt, accepted by God. So you never need to worry that it wasn't enough. God was pleased with Jesus' sacrifice, and the resurrection was like the Father's amen to Jesus' sacrifice. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, in addition, means that already now we are living resurrection life. We have already begun the eternal life that we are going to enjoy. See, if you're believing in Jesus, the one who has conquered death, then his life is flowing into you. John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches. In 1 Corinthians, I am the head, you are the body. What's true of the head has enormous ramifications for the body. What's true of the vine always affects the branches. Where the head goes, the body must follow. The fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead means more, though. It means that you will also one day be raised from the dead. And those that we have buried will one day be raised again from the dead. This makes Christians unlike every other group of people in the world. Because we know. We know the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. We will one day, just like Jesus our Lord, we will one day be unkillable. One day Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven, and when that happens, not only will his grave be emptied, but yours will too. Because you know that one day you are going to die. And you are going to be sealed in a casket, and you are going to be buried under 5 feet of earth. And no human will believe that they have the ability, they have the power to raise you from the dead. But you will die, dear Christian, in the hope of the resurrection as you close your eyes in death. You may know that you will open those same eyes when Christ returns. Don't forget, we confess in Lord's Day 1, my body belongs, even in death, to my faithful Jesus. His blood was poured out and his body was broken, not only for the sake of our souls, but for the sake of our bodies as well. And our bodies will be raised. Now, people in the world, because they don't know the scriptures or the power of God, they have a number of different responses to death when death is finally unavoidably encountered by them. Because you do understand, don't you, that you can't put death off forever. At the time appointed by God, every single one of you will die. The only question is whether it's going to be a good death or a fearful death. Some people are very stoic in the world. At a funeral, you see them there, stiff upper lip, very, very put together, very Victorian, unfazed by the horror of death without Jesus. It's natural, they say. It's just a part of life, they tell themselves. It's just a part of the circle of life. We eat plants, we die, plants eat us. Other people are a little more honest. They recognize that death is an enemy of life. They don't know what lays behind it. They don't have any kind of confidence that they themselves will outlast it. And so to deal with the anxiety about death, they come up with this new vocabulary to deal with their conflicting emotions. Instead of funerals, they have celebrations of life. Instead of daring to talk about death, they use softer language like passing away. But Christ's resurrection gives us the right to meet death face to face. Death is a defanged demon. Death is a maimed monster. It has no sting to it anymore. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians all but dances on its grave. Hey, death, he says, where's your sting? Where'd it go, death? Hey, grave, where is your victory? I thought that death and the grave were the masters of this world. Turns out they're not. And so how are we as Christians to respond to death? Knowing the resurrection of Christ, knowing our resurrection, in a word, we're to celebrate honestly. We're not to celebrate it as though it were a good part of creation. It's not. We still hate it. And we still mourn when people die. Because death is an enemy. But it's a defeated enemy. Its teeth have been broken. And it has been humiliated by our Lord Jesus. Our champion has won. Death itself is bound for destruction. So let us join in the joy of the triumph. So Mary, having been sent out by the angel with this prelude to the Great Commission, they run off with these conflicting emotions in their hearts. Fear, yeah, you bet. And great joy, of course. They've heard the joyful cry of victory, but they still have these mixed emotions. But all the same, they're running off. They're running back to the city. They're running back to Jerusalem to announce the good news to the disciples. They're faithfully carrying out the task given them by God's angel. And who do they meet? Who do they meet? As they're running on their way to Jerusalem, they meet Jesus. And the day just keeps getting better and better and better. Because they've heard he is risen. They've heard, come take a look. And now they hear, greetings. from Jesus himself. They meet Jesus. They see the one their souls love. Jesus intercepts them. It's like he said, I know I told you to go to Jerusalem through the angel, but I can't wait to see you. I'm not going to wait until Galilee. I'm going to show myself to you now. And he greets them, greetings, almost as though nothing's changed, like nothing has happened. But they know that everything has changed. Nothing will ever be the same again. They know something now that they might never have known with this clarity before. Jesus, they know, Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is worthy of the same honors that they've always given to God. Jesus, they realize. Jesus is God himself. If they never knew it before, they know it now. And they came up. They took hold of his feet. And they worshiped him. And look at what he says to them, just like his messenger had told them earlier that very morning, do not be afraid. Reminds me of Psalm 34, 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And he delivered me from all of my foes. Those who look to him are radiant. And their faces shall never be ashamed. These women had come to the tomb as soon as it was light, afraid. They were afraid then because they were sure that death had taken Jesus from them. But he tells them not to fear. And those words echo for us as well. Do not fear, because death has not taken him from us. No. He has taken death from us. Do not fear. And he sends them once again to the disciples to tell them everything that's happened, to tell them to meet him in Galilee. This is one of those hinge points of human history. Everything changes after this. Nothing stays the same. But it's our Jesus. It's our crucified Jesus. It's our resurrected Jesus who is doing the changing. So you know it's all as good as it could possibly be. And in the future, let me tell you. If you know this is your past, that Christ has died for you and in him you have died, that Christ has been raised for you and gives you resurrection life as well, in the future, let me tell you, it's going to be better than anything you'll ever be able to dream up. Because it's true. He is risen. Let's pray.